Psalm 138 today. This psalm is one of a group of psalms here attributed to David that closes out his contributions for the rest of the compilation of psalms here. So this one, as with most psalms, you kind of instinctively think it's David unless it says it's somebody else. But just keeping this in mind, which fits really well with our Sunday school lessons where we're talking about David. So we're already engaged in our minds about David as a person. So let's go ahead, jump in verse 1. I will give you thanks with all of my heart. I will sing your praise before the gods or the heavenly beings. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. On the day I called, you answered me, and you increased strength within me. Here David's opening his psalms, as most psalms, because they're songs, they kind of have either verses and choruses or repeating lines or things like this, but a lot of the psalms that are considered Thanksgiving psalms kind of have this opening. It's just a declaration. I will do this. I am doing this. I give you thanks. And one thing, as you see in verse 1, he says, I will give you thanks with all of my heart. This isn't half-hearted. This isn't, well, this is what we do now. Like, I will mutter along as I am required to. He says, with all of my heart. Now, this is likely a reckoning back to the Shema, and that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, might, strength, and depending on which version of that you're reading, there's three or four, or different three or four. But David is saying, with everything that I am, I'm going to direct all that I am to what? Giving thanks. We talk about giving everything we've got, giving 110%, which mathematically is the dumbest statement I have ever heard. You got a basketball coach, I need you to give 110%. Well, if I could give you 110%, then that would be the 100%. I can't give you 110%. But here, to borrow that kind of a phrase, David's saying, I'm going to give you 130% of my heart, and I'm going to do it in giving thanks. Notice that he doesn't say, I will go do mighty things for you. I will do this for you. I will perform this great tasks. I will make your name great. Actually, this psalm says that God does that. And as we saw in Sunday school, David is intent on knowing God well and caring about making sure that God is honored. But even David had to hear a reminder that God doesn't need David to do these things for him because he's the living God. He does it for himself. That is not why God made us as people, is to keep him elevated and filled and taken care of. That is not the direction of the relationship. So David says, I'm going to give you everything I got and just giving you thanks for all that you've done. Obviously, David was a very powerful warrior. He was in the army for the longest time, and everywhere he went, he was winning. He was pushing enemies out of the land that was rightfully theirs. But here, David says, with all of the energy, all of the talent, all of the strength you have given me, I will direct it towards giving you thanks. And I think that is really good news for us. Why? Because if the call here is to do everything you possibly can to perform mighty acts, to get good results, to rescue as many souls in your neighborhood in order to build this mighty thing for your city or your state or whatever, I have a feeling that a good number of us don't have energy for that. But you know what we all have energy for? To give God thanks. It's simple, it's challenging because we're just not any good at it, like we started a series off. But it is something that all of us are capable of. It is something that God has designed us for. And it is something that we can direct every ounce of energy we have in directing our thanks to God. David says, I will sing your praise, which the way that Hebrew parallelism works, he's kind of saying giving thanks and singing praise is the same thing. Before the heavenly beings, or you might say before the gods. The word there is Elohim, which if you know that sometimes God's called Elohim, but there's also this idea of there being other heavenly beings that are far more powerful than human beings that are referred to as the Elohim, and Elohim is plural here. So just throwing that out there in case you were like, what's going on there? David is saying, I will sing your praise even so that the heavenly spiritual beings hear it. Ephesians tells us that this is God's plan from the beginning, that he is using the church to demonstrate to the heavenly beings that his multifaceted wisdom in choosing these weak earthly beings to conquer those beings that are opposed to God by their simple obedience. And one of those simple obedience things that we could do is just singing praise to God. Even if you're not any good at it, that's totally fine. Then David said, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks again to your name and for your constant love and truth. Again, he closes the book with, your steadfast love endures forever. But a constant reminder that we have a God who loves in a steadfast, covenantal way that he doesn't ever quit on. Now, we here in the West, where culture has been significantly influenced by Christianity, think nothing of that. You go into other cultures at the time of David and ask, does your God love you? And they'd be like, well, our God sends us rain unless he's mad at us. Our God does this for us unless we don't do this for him. It is not a commonplace thing for any other religion to have a God who loves them. Sometimes love becomes the God and, you know, all this other stuff, but God loves us. He makes covenant with his people that even though his people break the covenant, he doesn't break his people, and he doesn't break his covenant with his people. This is why we should, with all that we have, give thanks to God. Because of all the other things that we could serve, whether, you know, we're way too, you know, modern to think that actual gods, you know, like little idols, things, but like of all the things we could pursue with our being, our wealth, our happiness, our success, our well-placed part in society, our status, none of those things love us. I hate to break it to you, your bank account doesn't love you. Your car doesn't love you. I don't care what HR says, your job doesn't love you. God loves us constantly. Even when we're not doing the right thing, God loves us. And then note at the end of verse 2, you have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. There is nothing higher than God. And because of that, when God says, I will do, he will. It is, you can count it as good as done. Anybody have a reliable person that says, when I'm going to do something, you don't have to wonder in the back of your mind, is it going to be done? I hate to break it to you, I'm not one of those people. Except for the part where I say, like, I promise I will forget. I've begun promising that because that's what I can promise. But God is so dependable that he has exalted his name above everything else. Nothing exceeds God's greatness. And when he says, I will, it is as good as done. And so then David recalls, which David often recalls, because this is the story of David's personal life. On the day I called you, you answered me. And you increased strength within me. God loves us. He is far greater than anything else, yet he has made promises to us that he will keep. And when we call him and say, like, are you going to do that? He answers. He actually does. He hears us, although we are low. Verse 4, David expands this thanks. He says, I'm going to give thanks in your holy temple before the congregation and these types of things. Verse 4 says, all the kings on earth will give you thanks, Lord, when they hear what you have promised, literally the words of your mouth. So the translation here is trying to tie that directly to the end of verse 2. All the kings of the earth will give thanks. Now, I had a conversation with one of you guys about how Psalms likes to use superlatives and alls and things like this. And we can read this and say, like, all the kings of the earth will do this. And we're like, yeah, so, like, when? And, like, there will probably be a day when all the rulers on earth will give thanks, because that's just how God is going to organize it. But it's not to say, like, when the kings hear your words, the words of your mouth, that they will instantly change and then give you thanks. That is not the expectation David has at all. But what David is saying is saying there will be a day when the righteous kings of the earth will reign in the earth, and they will give you thanks because of what you have said, what you have promised. And they will sing of the Lord's ways, for the Lord's glory is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he takes note of the humble, but he knows the haughty from a distance. So he says, the kings of the earth will give you thanks when they hear what you have promised, and when you have done what you have promised, and they will sing of the Lord's ways, for the Lord's glory is great. I believe Paul in 1 Corinthians says to the church when they're talking about suing each other, which is just a great context, but he's like, you might want to practice judging now. Do you not know that you're going to judge angels? Like, you think that this is the hardest? Like, you guys are disputing about whether or not so-and-so should pay so-and-so. Like, you guys should be able to figure that out without suing each other. Because in the future, you will become judges. And I think that there's an echo of this, that in the long run, God's people will reign, and they will exalt the name of God and sing about the ways of God and the glory of God, because God's glory is far above anything else. But this thought, David saying, like, I'm giving you thanks, I'm the king, other kings should do the same, all of God's people should do the same, give you thanks with all that they have, because God is so great. And then comes this thought, that although God is exalted far above anything else, if we were a class society, he would be the highest class there is, all to himself. Yet, though God is in that place, he takes note of the lowly, the lowest, the humble. And instead of hanging around with those who elevate themselves, he knows them from afar. Again, here in the West, we have a different governing system, and so sometimes we have to use our minds and imagine back what it would have been when there were kings and queens. And David's saying, king of the universe, the way kingships usually work, the king hangs out with all the other royalty. Doesn't hang out with the people begging on the streets who don't have food to eat. God is not like that. God, although he is at the highest of highs, takes note of the lowly. Does it sound like maybe the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor? Blessed are those that are of a broken spirit. God takes note of the lowly. He's not interested in how elevated you can climb in any position ladder, make yourself look good. He doesn't care about how high you are. He cares about the humility of your heart. And God knows, and this isn't just like knowing them and saying like, yeah, I realize that person. He builds a relationship with those who are low. And says to those who are so full of themselves, well, doesn't look like you need any of me. You can just go live on your own. So David says that although the Lord is exalted, although he is higher, he is not full of himself so that he doesn't recognize those who are low. And guess what? All human beings are much lower than God. But he particularly takes note of those who are of low status, who know that they are of low status, and will come and call him. Those are the people that God directs his love towards. And knows the proud, the arrogant, the haughty from a distance. He's like, yeah, you can stay over there. I don't want to have it. If you don't want anything to do with me, you can be over there. Then verse 7, David says, I love this translation. If I walk into the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand, your right hand will save or deliver me. Psalm 23 is, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? Same theme, different motif. David says, I will give everything I am to give thanks to the God who is exalted above all, knowing my position is of low estate, although he's the king. He says, I will be low, made low so that I can be made into a right relationship with God. And because of this relationship I have with this God who is far above all else, I can walk through the hardest times. I can walk into the thick of danger, and instead of being afraid, instead of worrying, instead of trying to solve it myself, I will just turn and look to the God who's with me. And how is this? Is again, because he said earlier, he is the God who keeps his promises. God said, you're going to do this. Here's a problem. What are you going to do about it? David recognizes his lack of ability and strength to make God's promises come true. That God is the one who's going to see what he has said he would do all the way to the end. And so David says, yeah, if I find myself in the thick of all danger, if I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to panic. Instead, I'm going to turn and say, so where are we going? How are we getting through this? How do we get to the end? And he says with great confidence that God will be with him. He will do what he has promised to do. And although the immediate time and maybe even the outcome isn't what we would prefer, it is what God is directing, and we can trust him. Why? Because he loves us. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your love is eternal. Do not abandon the work of your hands. I forget, I think it's one of the T books in the New Testament, says that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. That's not anything that those people just made up in the New Testament. David said, look, he made a promise. He's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill his purpose for me because his love, his steadfast love, endures forever. It is eternal. And so he just simply asks God, so don't give up. You've started something. Don't quit. You have promised something. I trust you to finish it. Just don't stop. I'm here for it. it could be easy for us to say, okay, well, this is great. I'm not David. I'm not a king. I might not even have what I would think as a good enough relationship with God like David. Look at the psalm and say, like, it's nice. Well, so what? I've got all these problems. This thing in my life's not going well. This relationship is broken. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing because everything I do seems to not do anything good. I'm not trying to be proud or arrogant. I know how low I am. Nothing seems to be going in my favor. So if I come alongside of you and say, well, just read Psalm 138, like it will suddenly solve your problems. But I want us to understand that this psalm is for us just as much as it was for David and his people. God has not changed since the time of David. Our society, the way of life, our transportation, our way of doing life in technology has all changed. But what has not changed is the character of the God we claim to worship. All of what we can have confidence in our God, stems from who he is, which can be summarized, as we learned last week, as this steadfast, covenantal, never giving up kind of love. Because if God didn't love us and continue to love us even when we don't keep our end of the bargain, we cannot have confidence. I know most of us have had some sort of a relationship at some point. And we thought, like, oh, you know, we love each other. But that love was somewhat conditional. Or capable of ebbing and flowing, being on or off. Or when someone did something that annoyed us, it changed what that love looked like. God is not that way. God's love towards you is constant. It is always there. It will not be going anywhere else. And what he promises his people in his covenants, he will keep it. He will see it to conclusion. He will get it there. He's not asking for you to make it happen. He's got it. He doesn't need you to do it. But if you're in a kind of covenant relationship with a kind of God who loves you like that, do you think maybe it would be a good idea if you worked with him a little bit? Instead of working against him the entire time, it would probably be a good idea. But God's love towards you is constant. It is not something you have to question. It is not something, I don't know if God really loves me, or, you know, maybe God's finally fed up with me that he's just kind of given up on me. Psalm 138 is a reminder that God isn't going to quit on you. Even when you quit on him, he's there, waiting for you to come back and call him, and he will answer. 24 hours, 7 days a week, every day that there happens to be that year, God's phone line is open for you. Doesn't matter how much you've messed up, God's love and his promises are not dependent on you. They are dependent on him. But he wants to have this kind of relationship with you. And if you notice from Psalm 138, just like the rest of the Bible teaches, he seeks to have a relationship with people who rightfully understand their position. That we are low. God made us out of dirt. I don't know what else you wanted him to do so that we could be reminded of how low we are. But when we are being reminded about how low we are, we should also be reminded about how important God made us for to be. He chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He made us out of dirt so that the beings in the heavenly places who have an issue with God can see dirt conquering beings they can't see by turning to God and saying, God, I need you. God lifts up those who are low into a relationship with him. He says to the arrogant, I want nothing to do with you because you want nothing to do with me. God makes his covenantal love aim towards the people who understand that they are low, that they need him, that they turn to him because they have not the ability in themselves to make things happen. God will see what he has said all the way to the end because he has said it, and he will not allow for things that he has said to not take place because it is not in his character to give up. He didn't give up when his people were, you know, just this one little family and they were like selling their brother into slavery. He didn't give up on his people when they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. He didn't give up on his people when they wouldn't just enter the land and then they had to walk around in the desert for 40 years. He didn't give up on his people even when they gave up on God and worshiped all sorts of other gods and then he had to kick them out into the captivity. He didn't give up on them for the 70 years that they were out there. He didn't give up on them when they came back and still didn't do it right. He didn't give up on them when all hope had seemed like it had lost. He never gave up. And he's not going to do it now. God gave his son because he loves us. Jesus said that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Psalm 138 also reminds us of that. God's love is eternal. It is not just a lifetime for us. It is beyond our lifetime. God's constant love aimed towards the lowly who admit that they are lowly, who are poor in spirit. They turn to God and say, I need you because I cannot do it. And God's love carries them all the way through their life. Note verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. It's easy for us to say like, oh, what's the purpose of my life? What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of that? When you get all jumbled up, especially younger people like coming out of high school, trying to figure out college or what to do after college. We're like, what's the purpose? What are we going to do? You know, God's got a purpose for your life. So what is it? Well, ultimately, here's what I can tell you. God's purpose for your life is that you come to know him truly and honestly, that his steadfast love is there for you all the time. That even when you're messing things up, he still loves you. He's ready to fix things up with you when you turn to him. And his purpose for you is to bring you home for all of eternity. He's gonna do that regardless of your mess ups. Regardless of if you ever figure out what is going on in your heart and soul, in your mind, where you cannot seem to obey him, he's gonna do it. Because it is his purpose, it is his plan, he has promised that. And the way that we know that he's going to do that is because he raised Jesus from the dead. Okay. And then took Jesus back to heaven to be with him. So he will do for those who follow Jesus. God's going to see it. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that answers all of your questions about what you should be doing with your life. Or like, should I change jobs? Should I do this? Should I move here? Do this thing? It doesn't solve those questions. But what it does do is say, ultimately, when all is said and done, what's going to happen? If I've come to know God, I get to live with him forever. Which is one of the reasons David can say, I will walk into the thick of danger. You'll preserve my life. Well, yeah, I mean, hopefully he doesn't let you die. But at some point, David died. Just letting you know, in case you didn't notice, David does end up dying. But God preserved his life and made him to live with God forever. So he's going to do with all of his people. This psalm ought to be a reminder to us of the great purpose God has for us. Maybe not for the immediate term, maybe not for the next decade, maybe not for the next 50 years of trying to find your place in this world because your place doesn't belong in this world. Find that your place belongs with God now and for eternity. You belong with him. That is how God designed us. That is how God created us to be with him for all of eternity. And his love ensures that that will be the case if we humble ourselves and admit we're sinners and we need somebody to rescue us. He will deliver us from the hand of our enemy, both sin and death. He will rescue us and preserve our lives and see us all the way to the completion of his promise, where we get to live with him. And if, like David, you get that, do you feel the bubbles brewing of why David might say, with everything that I've got, every breath I have, before anyone that will listen, I will say thank you. I will give thanks. I will sing praises of you out loud. Because there is nothing in that psalm that says, you owe me this. It is because of God's steadfast, never quitting kind of love that is aimed towards the lowly. So maybe ask yourself, have I humbled myself, or do I think I'm all that? Am I trying to live my life in such a way that elevates me? Because you can't elevate yourself and God at the same time. And I hate to break to you, no matter how high you might get elevated, you're never getting into the class that God is in. It is much better for us to direct all of our energy towards expressing God's greatness, expressing God's love, expressing our gratitude, than it is for us to try and elevate and climb. God's going to get you into eternity if you humble yourself. But if you think that you got it all covered, you got it under control, you might have your bad days, you might not be perfect, but who is, right? And you think, you know, I'm just going to make the best out of life. I'm going to get what I can out of it. I'm going to try and be nice to people because it'll probably make my life easier, but I can handle it. God only knows you from afar because you're telling him you don't need him. And I know that here, at least in the West, I haven't traveled the world enough to know for sure it's anywhere else, but it might be endemic to the human race. We think we don't need God. And we think that being needy is bad. And God says being needy is a really good place for you. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to handle it. We want to take care of it. We don't want charity. We don't want people helping. We're going to be fine. That's arrogance. And I understand it's awkward. It's sometimes humiliating to be the needy person in the room. But God says, in your life, you need to recognize you need me. And it's really okay by me. I made you that way. I made you to need me, and I'm here to meet your needs and see you all the way through it. But when we fail to recognize our need for him, God only knows us from as far away that we want to be from him. He wants to be near us, and we need to recognize our need of him. Dear Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we would become people that at least aspire to be the kind that with everything that we have, everything that we are, all of the energy we have inside would be directed towards expressing our gratitude to you and singing of your great, excellent glory and promise keeping. We pray that all of us would rightfully evaluate our need for you. That we cannot handle even daily life well without you, much less seeing through the course of history how it is that we can end up in heaven living with you for all of eternity, that we need you for that. Help us also to destroy all of the misunderstandings that we have built or been told about who you are, that you begrudge people being needy, that you would rather turn people away who have problems than to welcome them, that you may give up on us because we aren't doing good enough. Help all of those things to shatter, for us to see you for who you are, the one and only God that is above all, who makes his friends out of the lowly, who desires to know us personally and to meet us in our need. Help us to see that of who you are, that your love is towards us, that we have confidence in that kind of love that will not quit, so that even when life is dark, even when things seem dangerous, we know exactly where to turn, that you will see your promises all the way to the end. So we praise you that you are that kind of God, that you will do that even for us, not just the kings of Israel thousands of years ago, that you have made good on your promises all the way up until today. So why would we question that you will do it for tomorrow? Thank you for always being faithful, always loving us, even when we do not love you, even when we sometimes despise and hate you, that your love is toward us, and that when we call, you will answer and you will save us. You will deliver us from our enemy and from our sin. We thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world and giving us your spirit as an assurance of your promise that you will see all this to the end. So we pray that we would learn that internally, that it would come out of our mouths to others so they too can experience the kind of love that you have towards the people who recognize that they are low and need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.